You may be seated. Thank you for praying for us. We have a whole team in Washington, D.C. right now. We have a whole team in Washington, D.C. And everything's coming in. We've got 180 churches on board for the event starting Tuesday night. Amen. And three of my pastors were in the Capitol tonight in the prayer meeting right in the rotunda. And it was amazing. He's sending me pictures while Pastor was talking there. So I want you to go with me to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 4. And I wanted to read from verse 14. We're talking this week on the subject of the anointing. I think last night we got a little distracted. But I want to talk to you tonight about how to increase the anointing. Verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out of him a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And as he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place as written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Now, if you think about that message, it's pretty short. The Bible says he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And it didn't actually, the message actually didn't go that well. They got angry. You read on, they actually grabbed a hold of him and took him to try to throw him over a cliff. Can you imagine that? Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me," or you could say he hath empowered me or graced me or equipped me to preach. There's an anointing to preach. There's an anointing to teach. There's an anointing to sing. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that Big John Hall has an anointing to sing. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see the anointing upon Joan Becky or see Octavia. I mean, Lord have mercy. If you didn't feel something when Octavia sang, then we better raise the dead yet tonight. There's anointing for miracles, for the supernatural. But the anointing also goes much further than that, into your everyday life, into your business. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, "You shall remember the Lord thy God, for it's he that gives you the power to create wealth." So there's anointing even in that realm. In John chapter 4, talks about a well of water springing up to everlasting life. I believe that's speaking about salvation. Can you say amen? John chapter 7 talks about a river. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. I believe that's speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are two distinct experiences. Salvation and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the fact of the matter is that when you are born again, because people say, "Well, when I'm born again, then I get the anointing." That's not how it actually works. Are you with me? You look at Jesus, if anybody was to be anointed, was Jesus. But when we study the scripture, we find out that Jesus actually did not step into the anointing for 30 years. He was in preparation. Are you with me? Somebody said, "Well, what do you mean Jesus was anointed?" Because when he came down to the River Jordan, and he was baptized by John, and he come up out of the water, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Didn't say he was a dove. Holy Ghost is not a bird. Are you with me? He just sent like a dove, and then God spoke out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." From that moment of time, Jesus was then anointed to step into his ministry. So if Jesus had to get anointed, then who do we think we are that we don't need the anointing of God? So I try to tell everybody, you get saved, then you need to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Because he said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what does that mean? That means the anointing is going to move you. The anointing will take you places. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I think about where the anointing's taken us and where we're even going in the next number of months. We'll be going to Sri Lanka for the first time. We'll be going to go to Pakistan for the first time. Never been to Pakistan. Never been to Sri Lanka. There's new nations opening up. New cities opening up. And here I am, just a boy from Africa. If you saw where I came from, if you saw where I lived, you'd laugh. You'd think, how can anything come out of there? But when the anointing comes on you, then you'll step out of the natural and into the supernatural. Amen. And then you can say, just like Jesus said, it's not I that doeth the work, but my Father within me, he doeth the work. Hallelujah. Did you know you can boldly say that? It's not I that doeth the work, but my Father within me, he doeth the work. The Bible says because Jesus spoke the words of God, God gave him the Spirit without measure. Now, of course, we know that that's not the case in our life because we're not Jesus. And I'm so glad that Jesus never turned and gave everything to one person, even though there are some ministers, bless their hearts, on the earth who think that when Jesus, you know, left the earth, they picked up his anointing. No, we all have a piece of it. Can you say amen? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. You can line up 10 apostles. They're all different. And there's a lot of people call themselves apostles, but they're not. Amen. You can line up 10 prophets, and they're all different. And again, a lot of people want the title. But I just tell you this right now, an orange tree grows oranges, but never grows a sign to tell you what it is. You go up to the tree and you pick the fruit. If a tree grew a sign saying, I'm an orange tree, obviously there's a problem. So, you know, one of the biggest questions I get asked on the subject of the anointing, people say, Brother Rodney, please, could you pray for me? I need more anointing. I mean, everywhere we travel, the world, can you please pray for me? I need more anointing. I said, well, first of all, let me ask you a question. How would you know you got more? Do you have a meter somewhere on your chest that says more or less? And then if I pray for you, how would I know that you received more? Because you picked up and launched over five rows of people and plowed into the back wall of the church. Somebody said, my God, he got the anointing, you know. Ultimately, you will only really know if you receive more when you go out and do what God's called you to do, and then there's the release of the anointing. Somebody said, yeah, but I don't even feel anointed. Well, let me just be frank with you. You don't even look that anointed. No, I'm just teasing. It's got nothing to do with what you feel. Absolutely nothing to do with what you feel. It's by faith. And the anointing is voice activated. You speak it out. And when you're a carrier of the very presence of God, then when you go, where you go, he goes. Amigos. Amen. Where you go, he goes. You carry. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? For God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. So what is he wanting to do? What is God's biggest desire after getting you saved? God's biggest desire is he wants to come and live big on the inside of you. He wants to come and take over your whole life. He wants to rise up big on the inside of you. He wants to speak through your mouth. He wants to touch through your hands. He wants to walk in your feet. And when you carry the anointing of the Holy Ghost, everywhere you go, the footprints will be left. And it'll be oil. I mean, you'll be leaking oil everywhere you go. Can you say amen? So, you know, I remember when I first started the ministry and I was studying everything. I'll tell you tomorrow night how the Lord touched me, how the Lord taught me about the transference of the anointing, which was an experience all in on its own. But I can remember when I was reading everything that I could. If I got a hold of a man of God, my senior, you know, I cross-examined them. I mean, I was like an interrogator. I was like, okay, so what about this? So then what did you do? So then how did you get that? And then what about that? And it was just question after question. Because that's the only way you learn, to ask questions. It always never ceases to amaze me. We'll get around mighty men of God, be around a table, and then people are sitting talking nonsense. And I want to go, shut up, listen to what he's saying. They're talking about a movie they saw. No, you don't understand who's sitting here. So I'd get everything I could lay my hands on. I mean, I'll give you one example as far as altar calls are concerned. Because I'd preach, give an altar call, one person gets saved. I thought, no, that's not even right. My God, I don't want to get one person saved. You know, you preach your heart out. Bow your heads. If you don't know Jesus, and one person. There's 200 people in the building. One person gets saved. Great, great. We're going to win the world. This is just going to really happen. Even though I went back and found the diary of the first few years in the ministry, and I wrote everything down, what I preached on, how many were in the meeting, and who got saved. One person saved there, two people saved there. And then the Lord said to me, that couple, they got saved, where are they now? Oh, yeah, come to think of it, they went and pioneered the church in England. And that one person that got saved, he pastors a big church in London, England. This was out of Africa. And then the Lord said, okay, so even the little things, don't despise the day of small beginnings, and just see who you actually won to Christ. Amen. I didn't know that the guy that I led to the Lord was a major muso. Actually, one of his songs was used in the past Olympics. Worked with some of the major music artists in Europe. Songwriter, amazing. Come down, a Greek. Come down the thing and get saved. So you know what I did? I got hold of everything that I could. Of course, those times, you know, you're working through either VHS or Betamax. How many remember that? Before you had that big, the big, whatever they call it, the U-matic. So I got hold of everything I could, of every crusade, whether it be R. Roberts, T.L. Osborne. I didn't matter who was given an altar call. And I put it all together, like on several hours, and then I just sit and watch it and just cry and just, the day's going to come, I'm going to give an altar call, and hundreds are going to come and get saved. That's why we made our church in Tampa a soul-saving station. Every Sunday we'll have 150-plus saved. That's what the church is. One year we had 9,600 come to the altar that year. So we're going off the harvest. But I can remember preaching my heart out, one person gets saved. So what I did was I began to watch how they did. And here's the thing. If you want to do altar calls, somebody said, well, I don't do altar calls. Well, people have to hear the cry of heaven coming out of your spirit. Are you with me? Because here's what you've got to realize. That could be the last time that person ever hears the call of God. They could walk out of the service and get hit by a truck. And they go to lost eternity. You're standing between the living and the dead. When you give an altar call, this is not something, okay, hey, if you'd like to accept Jesus, come to the back room. We have coffee for you and a donut after the service. If you want to meet God, we're not going to show you him here because he might offend somebody. We'll have God light out here. Decaf God, local God. God light. But if you want to really meet him, go in the back room. Now, if people don't hear heaven in your voice, are you with me? What are they going to get saved to? Intellectualism? Something that's mental? Salvation's not of the mind, it's of the heart. Can you say amen? So that's the thing. I mean, I wanted to get people saved, so I worked on that. Whatever area you believe in God for, then start working on that area. I wanted to pray for the sick. So I started finding sick people. I thought, I want to see deaf ears open. All right, every deaf person come here, line up. I mean, the first couple of people I prayed for, they didn't hear anything. I didn't stop. I didn't say, oh, my God, I'm a failure, whatever. They were deaf before they met me. They were deaf after they met me. It's not my fault. I didn't make them deaf. But by the third person, then the ears started popping up, and then we started to see miracles take place. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And it was a real struggle in the early part of our ministry because when we would go to churches, pastors never called you to tell you the successes. They never called you, say, remember that man that was dying of cancer? You prayed for him, he was healed. They always called you. Hey, remember that guy was dying of cancer? You prayed for him? He died 2 hours later after you laid hands on him. He was dead. Oh, great. Thank you. Thank you so much. Wonderful. I mean, in the first 3-4 months of our ministry, I had such a complex that if people came to me and said, I got like 12 hours to live, I said, well, don't let me pray for you, because if I pray for you, you'll be dead in two. Just from what the other pastor said. They never called to tell you, Brother Rodney, hey, that miracle, that lady got healed. You remember that person that came? You remember they were on their last legs, yes? Well, they died. Right after you laid hands on them, they got hit by a bus. So there are many things that get you to stop operating in the supernatural, but you have to ignore all of that. They asked Brother R. Roberts, what would you do if you prayed for somebody and they dropped dead? He said, I'll say next. Because the fact of the matter is this, that some people only come to God when they're in a crisis. They don't come to God when they're first diagnosed with cancer. It's always stage 4. One man came to the service. He said, Brother Rodney, I got 12 hours to live. I said, okay, I want you here this morning, and I want you here tonight. You know, I'm going to keep you here the whole day. He said, I can't come tonight. I have an appointment. I said, if you got 12 hours to live, bro, stay here. What do you mean you can't come tonight? You got an appointment. You're going to die. Stay here. So let me get back to what I wanted to say. So I hear about Smith Wigglesworth. Who's ever heard about Wigglesworth? He raised the dead. I mean, amazing thing. So then I found out that what he would do, he would wake up at 4 o'clock every morning, and he would pray in tongues for 3 hours, and then he would have communion, and then he would dance around his bed, and it would be wonderful, and then he would, you know, raise the dead. So I thought, that is the key. You've got to set your alarm clock for 4 in the morning, and you've got to pray in tongues for 3 hours. Have communion, dance around the bed. So, boy, I did everything to the T. Brother Wigglesworth, here we come, man. I'm telling you right now. Had my communion and everything. And 4 o'clock, wake up. I didn't feel like dancing around the bed, but that's what he did, so I did. and then pray in tongues for 3 hours and wake up at 11 o'clock. Because I fell asleep. Fell asleep in the middle of the prayer. I was groaning. There was major snores coming from my room. And then I felt bad. And it's like the devil's like mocking you. Yeah, well, you can't even pray. You fell asleep. And I didn't do this one day. I did this for 6 weeks. I mean, I'm praying. I'm a walking anointing. I'm increased in anointing. And so after 6 weeks, now here's the problem. You can't go to bed at 12 o'clock and wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I can promise you Wigglesworth didn't go to bed at 12 o'clock. A lot of people were in bed by 9. You know what I'm saying? Because there was no electricity anyway. In some places they had. All the lights out. When the lights are out, people go lie down. Even the chickens do. Here we live in such electronic. Everything's shining. Everything, your iPad, your phone, 3 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, everybody's wired for sound, you know. You can come to my house at 3 o'clock in the morning. We're just like this, walking around, you know, taking international calls. Somebody said, do you people never go to bed? Eventually, we find ourselves in bed. So like after 6 weeks of the 4 o'clock in the morning, praying out for 3 hours in tongues, dance around a bed, have communion, the Lord said to me, what are you doing? I said, Lord, Smith Wigglesworth, 4 o'clock, wake up, 3 hours, praying tongues, have communion. The Lord said to me, that's Smith Wigglesworth. He said, this is a relationship, not a ritual. Because everybody comes, how many hours a day do you pray? Somebody came to my wife one time and said, how do you live with him? You must be staggering around the house half the time trying to stand up under the bow. People have weird ideas. Lord, you can't imagine the questions we get asked. Hey, I don't care how anointed you are. You have a wife and kids, you'll find out how normal you are. I mean, trust me. I heard one preacher say, he said, I never eat before I preach. Well, I was doing 2 meetings a day, so then I would never eat. Some people say that I never talk to people before I preach. I thought, I'm doing 2 meetings a day. That means I'm going to really be silent. You know, people follow other people's patterns. You have to have your own relationship with the Lord. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because if you're not careful, you're going to hang around somebody and he's going to tell you, in order to be anointed, you have to read 40 chapters of the Bible a day. Well, that'll take you an hour if you get the quick scan Bible. And then if you hang another preacher, he's going to tell you you have to pray in tongues for an hour. Then another preacher, you've got to do this and do that. How many hours are there in a day? You still have to eat, you still have to shower, you still have to shave, brush your teeth, take the kids to school, throw out the trash, feed the dogs. I remember when we first got into America, we couldn't afford 2 rooms. So we get a room with 2 double beds. Kirsty was 5, Kelly was 3, Kenneth was 7 months. We make a bed for him on the floor. He didn't know nothing. You just feed him and change his diaper. You know, that's what he did. So here you are. You're going into meeting. I'm trying to study. I'm sitting in the bedroom. Kids are bouncing from bed to bed. Big birds on the TV. Boing, boing. I tell my wife, can't you keep them quiet? My God, you know, I'm getting ready for the night service. I got to get anointed. So then I get up. And I think the only place that's safe is the bathroom. I'll go in the bathroom, I'll lock the door, I'll put the toilet seat down, put a towel, put my Bible down, I'll sit on the edge of the bath. Uncomfortable, but hey, you know, I'm pressing into God. And you're there for 5 minutes and then knock on the door. Daddy, I gotta go. You rip up your desk, you take your Bible, you go out. They in there. They finish. You hear the flush. You go back. You walk into the bathroom, and this thing hits you. My God, it's like a nuclear blast. Your nose hairs burns. It's not even safe to go into that bathroom for about 2 months. Something died. Whatever anointing you had is gone. It's finished. It ain't nothing, man. So then I just had to go in, sit on the bed, and boing, boing, Big Bird on the TV. And I said, Lord, you have to anoint me yet. You know, I got kids. I even said to Jesus, you didn't have children. I got kids, so you have to give me extra special gear with this thing. And you didn't even have a wife. Oh, Lord, you have a wife. My God, a wife. You know what it's like to have a wife, Lord. And besides that, I'm married a South African woman. She does. South African woman, they don't take rubbish. You better have your story straight. Let me tell you right now. She's a strong woman. She's a very strong woman. When we negotiate, it's like the United Nations. Sometimes we have to have interpretation. I don't care how anointed you are. You could have raised the dead, and you're going to have to work it out with your wife, buddy. I jokingly always say this, that I think that when a young man is going to get married, a father of the bride should present the young man with a 5-volume manual about what he's getting himself into. With the last couple of chapters must be, if this goes wrong, do this. Because if you buy electronic equipment, doesn't your car's got a thing that tells you, hey, this light's not working, you go through and you check everything. You get this woman, you don't know anything. You know nothing. You think all you got to do is just kiss her and buy her flowers. Hey, that'll wear thin after 3 days, buddy. Complicated. When I got married, I was 20, she was 19. And then you have this thing that shows up every month. Oh, my God. And no one teaches you. No one tells you. Shut up. No one. No one says, don't say one thing. Yeah. If you want to live, do not say one thing. So you do stuff wrong, and she looks at you, and you don't know what you're doing. What? It takes you like 10 years to find out what it is. I've seen men that be married 30 years, executives of company. The wife walks in, they go, what's wrong? She looked. They know what the look is. Women have a look. They have a look. I got 3 granddaughters. They're already practicing on me. I go, oh, my God, some poor guy's going to get that look. Hey, we talk about marriage now. Let me give you a little secret here. You need to sit down, shut up, and listen to your wife. No, because she needs to talk. No, listen. You don't need to answer her. You need to listen. All she wants you to do is listen. But nobody told me that. I thought I had to solve the problem. She comes to me, no, honey, oh, baby, don't worry, I'll fix it. No, she don't want you to fix it. She wants you to listen. I wish somebody told me. It took me like 12 years to find out. So now I just sit, listen, don't say one word. Put the TV off. Just look in the eyes. She'll talk. And while she talks, she has a way of processing herself. And she'll talk herself right to take 2 hours, talk herself through the thing, and then feel happy, get up and kiss you. Thank you, baby. And you did nothing. You're wondering what? Like she's happy, but you're confused. But. Is this helping anybody here tonight? So, and the reason I'm saying this, because one minister told me that his wife left him because the anointing was so strong. I immediately said, don't touch me. I immediately said, touch me not. He said, what do you mean? I said, I don't want an anointing that's going to make my wife leave me. And then I had to break the bad news to him. I said, sir, with all due respect, your wife didn't leave you because of the greatness of the anointing. Your wife left you because you're a jackass. She's not one of your congregation members that you can just take authority over. I had to learn it. You know, you're preaching to thousands of people. In the name of Jesus, you walk in the room, the kids say, no! You're using the same authority you just spoke to thousands, and you, the little kid, you know, you have to pull everything down. So here's what people do. People, because they want to get anointed, they get weird. You don't have to be weird. You can be. The greatest compliment I get, and I travel all over the world, I meet people. And I might be with them a day. Then they find that I'm a pastor or a minister. They say, you don't look like a minister. That's a compliment because they didn't see religion on me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I didn't carry that whole religious thing. Praise God. Can I have 2 cheeseburgers and give me some of them golden fries? Amen. Hallelujah. That's a Pentecostal preacher at a drive-thru. No, listen to me. It's not a ritual. Because I can wrap you up 10 hours a day, praying this hour, binding this hour, quoting scripture this hour. You know, I mean, do you know how many people get themselves involved in so many different things? And it's out of a love relationship with Jesus. Something very funny. Years ago, this is like the first couple of years. We arrived in 1987, so this was about 89. The revival was in process, and we just got this phone hooked up in the car. You remember the old phones? How they hooked up, and I had a speaker, a microphone right on the visor. So we pulled up at the restaurant, and my wife and kids went in to get a table, and I was still on the phone with somebody, and I'm talking to them. And then I finished, and I walked in the restaurant. 2 little ladies come through and said, Pastor Ronnie, it's so wonderful. We were in the meetings, and we came to get a meal, and we watched you in the car just talking to the Lord and just praying. And we cried. I didn't even have the heart to tell them that I wasn't praying, that I was on the phone. Like the husband arrived home from work and his wife meets him at the door. She's crying. He says, oh, honey, the anointing, the anointing. She said, no, the onions, the onions. So the guy in the healing line going, oh, it's not God. You're treading on the ingrown toenail. Don't get weird. Don't get weird. You know, the anointing makes you supernatural, but natural. Not weird and flaky. And some people, you can't take them anywhere. I was in a restaurant with a minister. The waiter came by. What salad would you like? What dressing would you like? He said, hold it. I'll take the blue cheese, please. So the waiter left. I said, what are you doing? He said, the Lord just spoke to me about the blue cheese. I said, you idiot. God couldn't care what you put on your salad. Just weird, man. Just totally weird. Don't get me started on all the crazy stuff in revival. One church, in the lobby, they had a light bulb, and it looked like the face of Jesus. And like, it was really dust in the bulb. Everybody was congregating in the lobby. Jesus in a light bulb. Please, come on. Let's stay with the Word of God. Let's get people saved, healed, set free, delivered. Launch them into the ministry, plant churches, Bible schools, and not be weird. Amen. If you look at some people and they're trying to get close to God, how come they get meaner? Because the closer you get to the Lord, the sweeter you will get. Amen. There's a lot of things I could say right now, but I'll leave it for another time and another place. You can still brush your teeth. You can still take a shower, get dressed, and do the natural things. Can you say amen? Because if you're not careful, in your quest, you can actually take on a religious spirit. And then what the religious spirit will do is drive you into weirdness, unnecessary weirdness, and you'll end up in some strange doctrine. Because your own desire to seek your own revelation that nobody else has. The Lord just, Jesus just gave me a revelation nobody else has. There's nothing new under the sun. Can you say amen? Is this helping anybody here tonight? This year, I've been married 36 years. You know, my wife and I can sit in a room and not say anything, really, and just basically know what each other's thinking. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been married in a length of time. I didn't open up a book. Honey, I love you. I really do. You mean everything to me. But you look at people, they got all their little things that they do. And don't think that the Catholics are all bound by idolatry. The Pentecostals are bound by as much as what they are. But the anointing produces results. The anointing doesn't just have you doing all the stuff and no results. Fruit. Fruit. There'll be fruit being made manifest everywhere you go. If you anointed, somebody said, I'm anointed, nobody knows about it. Impossible. Impossible. If you anointed, everybody's going to know about it because they'll say, what a blessing that person is. That person is such a blessing. Have you ever been around somebody for 10 minutes and you have to leave? You've got to take a shower. My God, I need to rest. Who needs a vacation after meeting with them? Like you just met them for 3 minutes, but they have to live there permanently. But then other people, you feel in charge, you feel encouraged. Amen. So if the anointing's on you, it'll be recognizable. And your gift will make way for you. Can you say amen? And you don't ever have to force anything. Because the anointing's about a flow, not a squirt. There's a flow. There's a flow. And we have a motto around our ministry. If you have to force it, it's not God. You know, the devil will come and hinder you, but you don't have to force anything. If it's God, it'll come into place. Amen. Otherwise, you're always striving. You're always up against some unseen wall, and you're bashing your head, and you're getting nowhere, and you're not producing any fruit. But when the anointing is being made manifest, there's a flow, there's peace, there's joy. There's a bubble, there's a tumble. Even the word prophesy means to bubble forth, tumble forth, spring forth. Out of here, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Can you say amen? Everybody say, relationship. Not a ritual. So if you want to increase the anointing, and I'm going to close with this, you need to do what God is telling you to do. Why would God give you any more anointing to do nothing with it? I got minister friends of mine. They want to get into every church. Boy, if I can just get into that. I've never sought any church. There's no pulpit I desire. And yet I went and preached for Bishop Jakes at the Potter's House. I preached for Joel Osteen down in Houston. I didn't ask for that. It all happened supernaturally. Do I want to go play? I only want to go where God wants me to go. I have no interest in getting to anybody else's pulpit, getting to be anywhere. I just received a call last night. They wanted me in Washington, D.C. in the presidential box Saturday night. And I said, I can't come because there's only seat for one and I got my wife. What's she going to do? Sit around outside? When there's two seats, I'll go, because then my wife's with me. Amen. Oh, come on. It's a presidential box. You know, but he'll be there for another, you know, he's going to be around for a while. So we'll do it in the timing of the Lord. I'm not going to force anything. You know how many people are scrambling for that? Yeah. I'm back off. Just back right off. Not interested. I'm not going to force anything. I've never tried to meet any man of God. The Lord's always brought it together. Always. The last thing people need to be is harassed by somebody else. And if you've got an anointing, don't worry, because the world's a big place. There's 7 billion people on the planet. So let that anointing be turned loose and we'll start hearing about it. There'll be rumblings taking place. Something will be happening. The anointing's not in church buildings. It's not in mailing lists. It's not in all of these other things, these trinkets and things that people put together. You can form a 501c3 and have nothing. It's not an organization. The ministry's on the inside of you. I can leave here right now and pick my wife up and disappear. Leave everything. Just call the church. Tell everybody, take over. I'm gone. And you'll hear 3 years from now, I'll be somewhere and there'll be a shaking taking place. Why? Because the ministry's on the inside of you. Are you with me? It's not in property. It's not in buildings. It's not in any of that stuff. You know, we have one of the largest television ministries in the world. We don't pay $1. On TV all over the world. God's given me an anointing to help people and the TV stations start, explode. All across Norway, Finland, I prophesied of a businessman. He has the major station now that covers the whole of the nation. Everywhere. TV networks launch. So they say, well, you need to pay to be on. I don't pay to be on TV. I carry the anointing. You use the anointing that I have to build your network. Why must I pay you? You should pay me. Not interested. Somebody said, oh, you want to get on this network? No, I don't want to get on nothing. We're not trying to grow a ministry. You know, I'd really like the ministry to grow. We need to increase, get our base up. And we actually shut our mailing list down about, I think it was maybe, I don't want to over-exaggerate. I think it's probably because time all rushes together. I don't know what happened to the year 2000 to 2010. It just disappeared. But I walked into our mailing department. We have 300,000 people on our mailing list. And I walked in there and the big machines were running with the letters and that. And we had an outside company doing our mail out. And obviously they want to make money. So there's Mr. T. Smith, Mr. Trevor Smith, Mr. T. A. Smith. Same person, three letters. I pulled them off. And I said, stop the machines. No more. No more mailing lists. Income dropped over 100,000 a month. Somebody said, what are you going to do? I'll pray. I'll pray the money in. But if I got to write a letter every month to tell you what I'm doing, hey, who was in the meetings in 93? Okay, so you were there then, you're here now. You know what we're doing. If I've got to convince you what I'm doing, we're still doing the exact same thing we were doing back then. My son-in-law, even, he, you know, because they've got a church now, my son-in-law and my daughter, and he said to me, he said, Dad, your message hasn't changed. He said, I was going through some of the old series from 22 years ago. He said, it's the same message. You're preaching the exact same thing you preached then. You haven't changed anything. And I'm not going to change one thing. Why? Because there's another generation that needs to be raised up. Can you say amen? Say this after me. If I've got to force it, it's not God. It's a relationship. It's not a ritual. And it's a joy. And it's a flow. And guess what? It's a rest. One other quick story, then we're going to pray. There are actually two quick stories. Okay. Two quick stories, then we're going to pray. When we first arrived in America, of course, we were, you know, traveling around, and I don't really stay with people because I learned that doesn't work out well. You know, you need to get your own place. That's why we always pay our own way. We pay all our own way, take care of our own hotel, airfare, everything, food, and then we don't bother anybody, and then we can come and minister freely. Otherwise, you got to wake up at a certain time because now they've prepared breakfast for you, and meanwhile, you went to bed 2 in the morning. You know what I mean? So I learned a long time ago just take care of yourself. Don't be a burden on anybody, and then just minister freely. So, but in those days, you know, I didn't have the wherewithal to do that. So I was ministering up in Pennsylvania, and I arrived. The pastor picked me up at the airport, and he took me to his house, and I was staying with him at the house. And I walked in, and it was probably about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and his little son, 10 years old, was playing this computer game. I mean, obviously, you talk about 1989, maybe 88, maybe just before the revival broke out. But, I mean, the anointing was still flowing, even though it hadn't exploded. So the kid said to his father, Daddy, please, would you play with me this game? And he said, no, son, we're busy, whatever. Then the kid turned to me. He said, do you know this game? I said, yeah, I know the game. He said, would you play with me? I said, sure. So I grabbed the controls, and the kid and I were playing this computer game. And we played 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. I'm sitting there having fun. The pastor's now starting to mutter to himself. You know, we got a service tonight. Don't you need to get ready? I was already ready. What do they think? I go in a room and hang upside down like a bat? So he kept on. He, you know, maybe you need to go. So I thought, I'm going to ignore this guy. I'm going to play with the kid. The kid wants to play. I'm playing game with him. 5 o'clock. 6 o'clock, 6:30, now he's like fuming, there's steam coming out of his head. I don't even know what kind of a meeting we're going to have. My God, you spent the whole afternoon. I mean, he's going on, and I'm just laughing, playing with the kid. I got good at that game. So finally he said, look, we have to go. I was already ready. I didn't even have to get changed. You know, I came ready. So we get in the car, go to the church. We arrive, we've got all the deacons come in the back room. Well, let's pray. He ain't ready. He's been playing with the kid the whole day. Going off. So, you know, I didn't say anything. I just dropped my head, just like I was guilty, you know. Just like. And they all pray, God, please anoint him, even in spite of, you know. And they did their thing, which I could have done better with a cat under my arm squeezing the thing's neck. It was pretty bad. The praise and worship, it was bad. Some old duck on a piano, and it was out of tune, and it was bad. You can hear the pedal. You know, it's one of those. You could hear the pedal. You know it's bad when the praise and worship, when the pedal's louder than the music. Sound like those old saloons, you know, where they were, you know what I mean? That kind of a piano. So I'll give you the scenario. And I got up, and as I got up, the power of God hit, and several rows went out of the power of God. And the pastor and I preached. We hit the fire of God hit that place. The whole place was turned upside down. And we got in the car. He said, what a powerful meeting. We got back to the hotel. He said, hey, let's play that game. He probably thought that's where I got the anointing from. And then one last story. Okay, so I'm in Virginia. I was in Roanoke, Virginia. I was preaching, and I was sitting on the front row, but I was so tired. We'd flown internationally. I was jet-lagged. How many of you know jet lag's a terrible thing? Especially when you're not up at the microphone. You can work through it when you've got the microphone. But the guy was going on and on. It was like, oh, my God. I don't know what he was doing. And I fell asleep. I was on the front row like this. And I was gone. They all thought I was praying. No, they thought I was praying. I was like this. And all I heard was Rodney Howard Brown. And I stood up. And the front two rows fell out of the power of God. And they thought, boy, he was really praying. I wasn't. I was sleeping. I was not praying. I was sleeping. So say it after me. It's a relationship. Not a ritual. You don't have to force it. It's a flow. It's a joy. It's a peace. It's not a strain. It's not a drain. It doesn't come from your brain. It comes from your heart. That's where it starts. Out of it flow the issues of life. And you minister from the overflow. You don't minister from a deficit. Hallelujah. 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 You know, somebody said, well, maybe I need to go on a 40-day fast. Only if God tells you to. I've seen more people destroy their physical body trying to push something. I have a world evangelist at my place right now in our healing school trying to get healed because he fasted 75 days. And it's a mess, his whole thing up. But I'm believing God for a miracle. We're going back this Sunday to pray for him. The guy has mass crusades. I mean, I'm telling you, but he just pushed himself. And I begged him on the phone. I said, please, this is like your third fast this year. You can't starve your body. Your body is the horse that takes you places. If you kill the horse, you're going to leave. Are you with me? And some of the people are fasting. They're not even drinking water. They go no food, no water, you know, for days. Trying to get the miraculous. If you don't hear God after 3 days, then you probably need to get saved. Really, that means you're very disconnected. And I'm not against fasting. We need to fast. We need to live a fasted life. Can you say amen? Amen. And on my weight loss, of course, I've done probably many 40-day fasts, but, you know, 500 calories a day, I'm not starving myself, but, you know, you lose the excess weight. But I treated that as a fast before the Lord. Cut out all the things that are taking out your time. Television. Things that are just wasting. How many know there's waste of our time? Cut it all out. How many know there's some people you hang around, the relationship is unfruitful. It's not going anywhere. All it does is irritate. Cut it out. Separate yourself. Get with the Lord. Read the Word. Pray. But it's a relationship. It's not a ritual. Is this helping you? You say, why are you preaching this? Because I tell you, the anointing is going to increase on you. This year, there's going to be an increase on the anointing on your life. And people are going to see it. They're going to say, you carry something. They're going to say, there's something different about you. I tell you, it's time to see the incurables healed. Who's believing God to see more miracles take place? I just had a text. One of our evangelists, he pulled a lady out of a wheelchair, 18 years in a wheelchair tonight in West Palm Beach. Yeah, it's time to see the miraculous. I said it's time to see the miraculous. It's time to press in and see the supernatural. It's time to expect God to be God and let God do what he does best. And give the Holy Spirit time to come and move. If you give him time for the altar call, people will get saved. If you give him time to get people healed, they'll get healed. That's good. That's good. Whatever you give time to will happen. If you're a minister here and you only focus on one thing, then allow the Lord to develop your ministry to encompass many other things so that it becomes many arrows in a quiver. Because when you go into place, the anointing will work there. But God might have you pull something else out. Are you with me? To see a breakthrough. Because the anointing covers every area of the needs of mankind. Not everybody's sick, but they're going to need to be touched and refreshed and renewed and revived. Can you say amen? But then they are sick. We've got to get them healed. We can't have people dying like flies in the church. Who's believing God to see your whole ministry go to the next level? Amen. Who's believing God to see an increase take place on every level? Are we doing things now that 30 years ago we never even dreamt of doing? God's taken us into dimensions. And I feel the anointing when it comes to government. Even when I walk in and talk to people high up at governmental level, presidents or whatever, I feel the anointing to do that. Just like I do when I'm standing in the pulpit preaching. So God's going to raise you up to do what he's called you to do. And there's going to be a total release. And then there will come the provision for the vision that God has placed upon your life. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
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 It's a flow.
Yeah.
It's a flow. Somebody said, what are you doing? Nothing. I'm just walking, just looking. People always think you're doing something. I'm not doing anything. Just walking, having a look. Actually, I pray. I do a lot of praying when I walk like this. Oh, God, please help that individual over there, Lord, please. God, if you touch him, I'll go preach in the Arctic. No matter what God's called you to do, there's going to be an increase in the anointing coming out of this week. And you're going to sense it. You're going to see it. People are going to notice a different about you. And you say there's something different about you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And one more thing. You've got to just stir it up. You know, the Bible says stir up the gift that was given you by the laying on of hands. You have to stir it up. I'm not talking about something emotional in your mind. You stir it up in your spirit. It's from down deep on the inside here. Stir it up out of here, not out of there. So a lot of people, they fake it till they try to make it. I grew up in old-time Pentecost. If you weren't spitting cotton, you didn't have any anointing. I want you to know that God is moving tonight. He is. You. Yeah, all of you, come here. Come line up right over here. Right over here, just line up right over here. Quickly, ushers, quickly. Quickly, ushers, quickly. Fire! It really helps if the ushers just get golf carts, take them far extent of the property. We'll radio them when we need them. Come here, both of you. Come here. This way. Just climb over the back of the chairs. Fire! From the top of your head to the soles of your feet. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet. I speak an increase in the anointing over your life. You're going to step over into another dimension. Hallelujah. Those of you in the music ministry, you're going to play notes. Sounds are going to come out like you never heard before. You're going to hit notes that you never hit before. Amen. Hallelujah. And when you sing, people will be healed. When you sing, devils will come out. When you sing, people will get set free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 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 Thank you, blessed Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 An increase in every realm in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Even in your business. Even in your business. Even in your company. The blockages will be removed out of the way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want you to bow your heads, if you would, please. Close your eyes. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you've come to this place and you fit in any one of these three categories, I'd love to pray with you and for you. Maybe you walked in here tonight. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never said, Jesus, come be my Lord and Savior. Friend, I want to ask you a question. What would happen if tonight was your last night on the earth and you went home, put your head on your pillow, and in the middle of the night you breathed out your last breath? Where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? I want you to know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You don't have to go to a devil's hell, because 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, the price was paid and the blood was shed. And just like that old song said, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. And tonight, the power of sin will be broken. Tonight, the power of guilt and condemnation will be removed. You might have come here one way, but you're going to leave another way, because tonight, Jesus is standing with arms wide open, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I want you to know how much he loves you, and that his love is extended to you right now. Maybe you've come to this place and you gave your life to the Lord in days gone by, but you've grown cold. You're not serving God like you should. There was a time in your spiritual walk when you were radical for the Lord. You were on fire, but something happened. Now you just go through the motions. I'm not saying you don't love the Lord or you don't go to church, but you kind of disengage. You don't engage. You've lost your first love. You've lost your peace. You've lost the joy that you once had. But tonight, this Wednesday night, right here in Fort Worth, Texas, you say, I'm coming back. I'm going to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Whatever got in my way is going to be removed tonight. And I'm coming back, because I will fulfill the purpose and plan of God for my life. I will, by his grace, accomplish that which he's called me to do. Maybe it's something hidden that no one can see. Pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, anger, lust. Hidden things no one knows. But those are the things that are holding you back. He said, I will take out the stony heart and put it in the heart of flesh. He said, a new spirit will I put within you. Maybe it's not hidden. Maybe it's something outward that everybody knows about. Friends, family, people, they put it on Facebook. Everybody knows what you did. You know how hard that is mentally to overcome, because your friends, people, take you right back to the place of failure. But I want you to know that God is a God of a second chance, and he's a God of a new beginning. And tonight you can surrender fresh. And he says, come. Maybe it's not hidden or outward as we described. Maybe it's a storm that came across your life. You were going along great. You were doing phenomenal. And then suddenly, a sudden divorce. People say, I don't even know what happened. They just took off. I've been dealing with ministers. We help people all over the world. A sudden divorce, a bankruptcy, the loss of a loved one, that can devastate anybody. A sudden illness, the betrayal of a close friend, the loss of a job. Something happened, just rock your world. And now you sit in limbo. But today the Lord says, come, come, come. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Tonight he will restore He will restore. He will renew. Somebody said, but I've wasted so many years, Brother Rodney. He said, I will restore to you the years that the locust and the caterpillar and the canker worm. I'll restore to you. And besides that, God can make the next 5 years be equivalent to 40. Will you surrender fresh to Him? And then lastly, maybe you're in this place, you love the Lord, but you're not sure of your salvation. The devil's always lying to you, telling you that you're not saved. But tonight you say, I want to know. I want to be sure. I don't want to have any doubt. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm a child of God. If this is you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right across this place today, won't you quickly, right where you are, put your hand up right now and say, pray for me. I need Jesus. And I don't want to leave this place the same way I came. God bless you. 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 Slip it up high. Let me see it. Right at the back there. God bless you. God bless you over there. God bless you over here. God bless you over there. Slip it up high. Right at the back over there. Right over here. Right on that side over there. Quickly just raise it up high and say, yes, that's me. I'm not leaving this place the same way I came. Tonight is my night of freedom and liberty. Once you've raised it, you may put it down. I want you to look at me, please, if you would. This section here, if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to be included in the prayer, I'm going to pray. Right where you are, quickly slip up your hand and say, include me. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? This section here, you didn't raise your hand, want to be included. Put your hand up right now. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? This section, you didn't raise your hand, want to be included. Put your hand up right now. God bless you. God bless you. Right there. Anybody else? This section, quickly slip it up high. God bless you. I want every person. Thank you. Young man, thank you. Lady, everyone that raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Quickly. Everyone that raised your hand all across the building, stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet right now. Everyone. Everyone. Now we're going to pray. I want you to come from where you are and come stand right in the middle. Don't spread out. Stand right around the altar here. We're going to pray. Tonight is your night. Come. Come. To be there. So I couldn't ever depend upon the Christians to bring the sinners. I would be preaching every night and get 3 people saved. So I rented my own buses and I'll bring 300 sinners a night and I'll have an altar call of a minimum of 300 people. I'm not stupid. No, no. If the Christians can't bring the sinners, I'll bring my own sinners. Spend $28,000 on the buses. Just to bring sinners next week. So I know people are going to be saved by the hundreds every night. You know why they're going to be saved by the hundreds every night? Because I'm bringing them there to get saved by the hundreds every night. If we had to leave it to the church, please, they hardly bring themselves. Serious. So I've learned how to catch fish. I'm going to catch fish. If they're in or out, I'm in. We're catching fish. We're catching fish. A friend of mine rented an arena, spent $1.8 million for 2 nights, and had 2,000 people saved. I spent 10 grand and get 2,000 people saved in America. You can't use the old Billy Graham method, you know, rent the stadium, get all the churches on board, get all the, you know, come on. You know, he had a whole denomination behind him. You have to adapt. We're living in different times. What's it about? Catching fish. It's not about filling a stadium with 10,000 Christians who are going to bring 1,000 Christians a night. 1,000 sinners. It's about filling a stadium with 10,000 sinners and getting them saved. Can you say amen? So how did you learn that? Well, New York showed us. Shreveport showed us. Those two crusades cost $8.3 million, and we saw 107,000 people saved. And it took 12 months to pull both of those off. And I said, this is too slow. Lord, you're going to show us a way to catch fish. And now we bring our own fish. Can you say amen? We're not fishing out of a bathtub. How many fishermen do we have here? If you catch a fish, there's no man that goes, sits on his toilet and then puts a fish in his bathtub, a rod and reel, and catches fish. If you walked in and your wife said, what are you doing? I'm catching fish. She said, there is no fish. You're in a bathtub, you idiot. You've got to go outside. You've got to go find the lakes. You've got to go find the place where the fish are. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, we've got fish here tonight. Harvest is coming in here tonight. But we could actually like do an event here and fill the place just for sinners. Our Christmas service, we had 4,400 people. The altar call was 1,100 people coming and get saved. The biggest altar call I've ever had, there was 1,900 people on Sunday. We had as many in the building as outside the building. 1,900 people saved. You would have thought you were in a big mass crusade. And now I'm so excited because our Sunday service is going to go live on television across America on the Dish Network channel 269. A brand new network starting up. And our Sunday service will be live 3 hours every Sunday morning from 10 to 1. Come on, somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's called Faith Broadcast. Who has Dish? Who has Dish Network? 269. Faith Broadcasting. Starting up next week. And I'll be broadcasting all our meetings live wherever we go. And other evangelists. There's going to be 10 ministries all involved. It's a network shared by 10 ministries. Where have you ever heard that? 10 ministries all together. Equal say. Pretty unique, eh? Just happening. It's just happening right now. Come on, God's going to do a new thing. I said God's going to do a new thing. Hallelujah. They already cover Africa and they already cover England. So we're just adding America. And you watch what God's going to do. Glory to God. It's all about souls, signs and wonders, miracles, and the anointing of God and the power of God. No watered down, happy bappy. Full-blown Holy Ghost and fire. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm excited. Whew. Yeah, I think I must be drunk tonight. I'm not sure, but I think I'm drunk tonight.